So these are the words of Jesus, not just to the church of the last days, but to believers in the last days, which I believe we are. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "This is the message from the one who is holy and true. He has the key that belonged to David. And when he opens the door, no one can close it. And when he closes it, no one can open it. I know what you do. I know you have little power. You have followed my teaching and been faithful to me. I have opened the door in front of you. No one can close. Listen, as for that group that belongs to Satan, those liars who claim that they are Jews but are not, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. They will all know that I love you because you have kept my command to endure. I will also keep you safe from the time of trouble which is coming upon the world to test all the people on the earth. I am coming soon. Keep safe what you have, that no one will rob you of your victory prize. I will make those who are victorious pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven. I will also write on them my new name. If you have ears, then listen what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, as I read this, I see seven principles at work here. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, this is the message from the one who is holy and true. He has the key that belongs to David. When he opens a door, no one can close it. When he closes it, no one can open it. This message is about risk. First of all, like this, I see God is in control. Verse 7, it says he's got the key of David. You know, I'm glad he's got the keys. If I had the keys, I'd probably lose them. You ever lose your keys? Anybody ever lose their keys? Ever lose your car in the mall? Yeah, a couple of years ago, they were working in our car, and they gave us this bright, fluorescent, orange-red Jeep. You could be colorblind. It glowed in the mall. You could see it for miles, I'm sure. And it just stood out. It was just unbelievable. So, I'm glad I'm not the only person that loses this thing. It makes me feel better. You think it's old age sometimes. You know your car alarm? Nobody pays attention to car alarms. That's so you can find your car. You know? It says in John, chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. And this is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, and all that night they didn't catch a thing. And the sun was rising. Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. He asked them, "Young men, have you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some." So they threw the net out and couldn't pull it back in because they caught so many fish. Now, you know, we live on Vancouver Island. We're surrounded by ocean. I don't know, any fishermen here? Any of you guys fish? A little bit? Okay. Where are the fish? Oh, you're freshwater fish. Okay. But where are the fish when you're freshwater fish? Yeah, they're in the water. There's fish all over out there. So it didn't matter where these guys threw the net. That didn't matter. What was of importance here was who told them to throw the net. And the second thing that was important was they did what they were told. For Jesus to have the keys means that he can open any door, every lock. It's another way of saying that God's in control. As we come into 2018, we need to know God is in control of the past and the present and the future. He's going to open some doors. He's going to close other doors. Any door that God closes is closed. Any door that God opens is opened. There's no power in the universe that can change things. I read an interesting article this week. I don't know how many of you heard this. Sweden is going to go currencyless. They'll have no money. They'll print no money. Everything will be by card. They said even the beggars on the street won't accept cash. Most of them accept cards. They said offerings in churches in Sweden and in Scandinavia are now only about 10 to 15% cash. Everybody else, they got a thing and they scan their card. And I just read this, and I was in a store before Christmas, and the guy was going up and he paid with his card. He said, I hate this card. He said, why can't they just put it right here or right here and then I could pay? And I said, boy, what an opportunity. I said, well, you know what's coming, but it ain't going to be good. Knowing the future is uncertain. Knowing the one who holds the future is a sure thing. I want you to remember in 2018 that God is in control. I want to challenge you to risk trusting God in every aspect of your life. Secondly, Jesus has given the church an unprecedented open door. It says in verse 7, he opens and no one shuts. If the key is a symbol of authority, then the door is a symbol of opportunity. It's a phrase often used in the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. In Acts 14, Paul said, and Barnabas spoke of a door of faith being opened to the Gentiles. Paul said in Colossians 4, at the same time, pray for us so that God will give us a good opportunity to preach his message about the secret of Christ. That's why I'm now in prison. The secret of Christ. Now, I know that you pray for each other, but you really want to know how to pray for this church? You want to know how to pray for each other? First of all, every one of you should pray that God will open a door, that you can minister in this community, that you can minister to people next to you. And secondly, that you can proclaim the good news as clearly as it should be proclaimed. Now, this is not just for your pastor and the wife. You know, it's not his job to be out there just preaching. It's every believer in this congregation. It's your job. Pray, God, open a door for me. Give me an opportunity to reach people in this community. We need to bring our A game, and we need to open our mind to the opportunities God gives us. I was reading about a gentleman, and he was in an airport, and he said there was a man there just sitting, and he had three or four children, and the children were running around, and they were just full of hate and discontent. You know how kids can get sometimes. They were just doing all sorts of things, and they were disturbing everyone. And this Christian gentleman said, I finally got enough of it. I get fed up. And I went up to the man, and I said, you know, you should take care of your children. And he said, the man looked at me rather blankly and said, yes, I'm sorry. He said, we just came from the hospital, and they held her mother's hand as she died. He said, how did he feel? A change in perspective. He had never expected it, but it gave an opportunity to minister to this man there. We need to risk God opening our hearts and minds that we might share the gospel with people we might never expect. Third, God has given us enough strength to do what he's called us to do. The great physician gives us an assessment of the church in Philadelphia in verse 8. He says, I know what you do. I know you have little power. You've followed my teaching. You've been faithful to me. And I've opened a door in front of you that no one can close. This isn't a negative comment. In Greek, this is like someone who's been sick and suddenly they're coming back to life and they're doing really well. The idea is, this is not some church that has gone out and just bowled the world over. But this is a church that's standing up. This is a church that's reaching out. It's taking small steps. And Jesus is commending them. He says, you don't have to be 100,000 strong or 10,000 strong. God commends them because they're doing what they can do. It's a beginning, and revival starts with just a few steps. I was reading about a revival in New York a few years ago, and about 12 people got together, and they decided they were going to pray every day. And they got together, and they prayed every day. And after a month, 5,000 people were gathering every day for prayer. After another month, 10,000 a week were coming to Christ. And it lasted for over a year. My wife is from Paraguay. She's a Mennonite Brethren lady, so she speaks German and Spanish and English. And so she's from Paraguay in South America. And we were going there one time, and while we were in the airport, I can't remember if it was Sao Paulo airport or in Brazil, or if it was Dallas-Fort Worth going to Brazil, but there was a fellow there who was head of one of the Christian churches. He was the head fellow for Brazil. And he said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "Brazil is opening one evangelical church every day in Brazil. There's a revival going on in South America. You know, you've heard that the birth rate of certain groups is going to overtake us. There are more people coming to Christ in South America than the birth rate. It's just amazing." He said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "Two or three people will get together, and then six people will get together, and then 12 people, and then they start another church." He said, "These people need guidance. They need teaching. They need the scriptures. They need to go to Bible school." He said, "They can't just open churches." He was missing the point, wasn't he? He was missing the point. God can take a little faith and turn it into big faith if we are willing to step out in faith. You know, so often we want the whole plan. "God, show me the blueprints, and I'll see if I want to sign on to what you want to do." Start with one person in your life, somebody that you think needs Christ. Pray for that person. Visit that person. Work with that person. You know, doors don't stay open forever. In verse 8, I see the fourth thing. It says, "They were keeping his word and not denying his name." And as I'm from the United States originally, when I look at the United States and Canada and stuff, I see biblical illiteracy like I have never seen in my life. My wife had been married. We just had our 15th anniversary, and she's from Abbotsford. And her youngest daughter, when we got married and she came to Ladysmith, the youngest daughter was about 9 or 10, Miriam. And Miriam came home from school one day and says, "Mom, you're not going to believe it. There's all kind of people in church or in school who've never heard of Jesus." Never heard of Jesus. So often people go to church because, well, they want to be entertained. They want to be dazzled. They want everything but the Word of God. There are people there to be reached. I want to challenge you. This is 2018. Go through the Word of God. Spend the whole year in depth looking at God's Word. Because the Scriptures say in the last days there's going to be apostasy. 1 Timothy 4 says, "The Spirit clearly says in the last time some will turn away from what we believe. They will obey spirits that tell lies. They will follow the teachings of demons. Those teachings come through people who tell lies and trick others. These evil people cannot see what is right and wrong. It's like their conscience has been seared with a hot iron." Keeping God's word, studying God's word, fortifies you for the battle that's coming. So risk really getting to know God's word this year. Really spend time in it. 5. Remember, if you start going out and preaching the gospel, and you start proclaiming the word of God, Satan is going to oppose you. Verse 9, you know, spiritual opposition is confirmation that you're doing the right thing. If you're facing temptation and opposition and harassment from the enemy, you're going the right direction. I talk to Christian people and they say, oh, I'm depressed. And some say, well, I'm tempted. Others say, well, I'm weak. Others go, oh, I'm angry. And they never stop to think that maybe this is the devil's way of harassing them. You know, that pressure is being put on them. I know at The Rock, every time we start to do something and God starts to use it, we just get blasted. The members of the church, we people get sick, people die, all sorts of things happen. If the devil never bothered with me, I'd wonder what kind of a Christian am I? It's going to be harder to be a Christian as the return of Jesus Christ gets closer and closer. Because things are going to get spiritually dark in our world. If you're a Christian, very simple. You're going to be tempted. Don't be surprised. There's nothing you can do except for trust God and risk opposing the devil. You know, today in Canada, I look around and I say, we have an ABC culture in Canada. You ever heard the ABC culture in Canada? Anything but Christ. People will say, oh, all people are good. Whatever you think, that's okay, whatever you think. We're all going the same direction. Whatever you want to believe, people are okay with it. As long as it isn't the Word of God or Jesus Christ. I can go to hockey games every week. Watch hockey on TV. I'm a hockey fan. I go to church every week and I'm a fanatic. If you're a true Christian, you're in trouble. Suddenly, you're the one who's bigoted. You're the one who's narrow-minded. You're the intolerant one. You're the hateful one. Just because you believe the Bible is true. Just because you want to live for Christ. So understand, God is going to give you strength to live this life, but don't be surprised at opposition. But here's some good news. Jesus promises to keep us from the great tribulation. Verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, and all them that dwell on the earth. You know, this is a global event. It happens to the entire earth. And it happens for a specific period of time. The hour of trial lasts for 7 years, but we're not going to go through that. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you'll have tribulation, but there's a difference between personal tribulation and the great tribulation. We're all going to have personal tribulation. Every day as a Christian believer, as we serve Christ, we're going to have personal tribulation. It's going to happen. While the great tribulation is for a specific period of time coming upon the earth, but God's going to remove us in the rapture. He tells him in the last days, in verse 11, he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We need to hold our course. Hold fast here means don't relax your grip. Don't let go. If you let go, you could lose your crown. People say, oh, you lose your crown. What does that mean? A crown is a symbol of a reward that's awaiting believers. To lose your crown is to lose your reward. Very simple. You know, remember, it's possible to have a saved soul, but have a lost life. That makes sense? You know, you're saved because you believe in Jesus, not because of anything you can do. Your eternal address is changed from hell to heaven because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But many Christians kind of lay there, you know. They don't maximize their opportunities, you know. They don't do the things for the Lord that they should do. So one day they die, they go to heaven and they're saved and ultimately appear before the Bema Seat Judgment. Bema is a Greek word. And in the ancient Olympics, the Bema judge was a guy who sat at the finishing line, looked down the finishing line, and as people ran across, he would call out their names. So they were 1, 2, 3, 4 as they ran the race. So every man's work is going to be tried as to what sort of work it is. If it's built on, if we build wrong things on the foundation of Christ, Those things will get burned up. They'll get destroyed. But we want to labor for Christ so that we get our rewards. They're mentioned in Revelation 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 4, and James 1. They're rewards that we can receive. It would be sad to get to heaven and say, boy, you could have done all these things for the Lord, but you didn't optimize your opportunities that God has given you. I had a poem. It says, there was a very cautious man. He never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. One day he passed away. His insurance was denied. For since he never lived, he couldn't possibly have died. Life is short. We need to take advantage of the Lord's that the Lord is going to open for us this year. We need to enlarge in what we're doing. You know, as you read through the book of Revelation, you find some interesting things. One of the interesting things you find in the book of Revelation is that you see the kings of the East in the last days. Could be China, could be India, could be a combination. I don't know how many know that India now almost has the same population as China. And you see the Asian, or you see the Arab parts, and you see Europe, and you see Russia. Who do you never see in Revelation that you barely see? The United States. You know, most powerful country in the world. You don't see them. And there have been various biblical and theological debates over the years. You know, it could be suddenly Nevada is oceanfront property. That could happen. It could be disease. One of the common thoughts was the Monroe Doctrine. You guys aren't Americans, so you don't know about the Monroe Doctrine. You know, the Monroe Doctrine, the United States years ago followed the Monroe Doctrine. And the Monroe Doctrine was, we mind our business, let everybody mind their own business. And so that if it directly affects the United States, we'll get involved in it. If it doesn't, we don't care, settle it yourselves. So the United States becomes isolationist. You almost see that with Trump. You know, they want to kind of go to an isolationist policy. But as I was doing a series in Revelation, I thought, I came up with another one. I was doing some reading and I came up with another one. And I like this one. There's a revival going on in South America. People coming to Christ. Christ, just unbelievable. We went to Paraguay, Ingrid's home, and Paraguay is listed as 98% Roman Catholic, 2% other. 2 years later, we went back, and Paraguay is listed as 50% Roman Catholic, 48% Evangelical Christian, 2% other. In 2 years, half of the population came to Christ. And I was talking to some of the Catholic people, and they were going, they're crazy. He said, these evangelicals are crazy. He said, they're not like they are here. He said, people come to church, and he said, they go forward, and they make a commitment. And he said, that's not the end of it. He said, the church requires that they show that they're Christians. He says, they want to see changed lives. They said, we don't understand. They said, before they get baptized, they have to stand up and say, I got saved. This is how I got saved. This is what Christ has done for me. So they want to see action in your life. And you know, that could spread to North America. Imagine if a revival started in North America. If this year we get out and we start really serving Christ, preaching the gospel. Imagine if 20% of the people in North America came to Christ. And then the rapture happens and 20% of the people are gone. That would basically finish the United States. You know, they would have 50%, 20% less doctors, 20% less teachers, 20% less policemen. You know, the Toronto Stock Exchange would fold. Dow would collapse. Maybe that's what we're looking forward to. Maybe we won't be mentioned because we ain't going to be here. Maybe a revival will sweep North America. This year, thanks. Something stuck in my throat. Just about finished. No. This year, my final challenge to you is to risk everything for Jesus Christ. To risk it all. To risk seeing this city, this province, this nation come to Christ. That's my final challenge for 2018. Risk it all for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here. Lord, we so want to serve you. Our hearts want to be in tune with you. We want to reach the people in this community. We want to see souls brought into your kingdom. We want to rejoice. Lord God, we pray. Start a revival here and now. Start it in our hearts. And let it spread till the whole world knows of Jesus Christ. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray now, Lord God, be with us and help us. Lift us up and help us to risk it all for you. In Jesus' name.